Good morning. You can turn to page 7 of your bulletin or to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 40 or 32. Today we are actually, as we go through the book of Acts, entering into a place where, for the first time, we're going to see some internal tension developing in the church. Up till now, it's just been all rosy. But at this point, things are going to get a little bit hairy. So, again, turning to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, let me read now the word of God for us. Please pay careful attention. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let us pray. Lord God, this is a sobering passage in the New Testament. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory of your Son in the midst of all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, my wife Dorothy and I are involved in pursuing an adoption right now. I mentioned this before, and I guess it was about a half a year ago, we went to an adoption seminar. It's required by Bethany Christian Services that you go to an adoption seminar, and during that time, they want you to get to know each other and also at the same time to kind of get a sense of what it's like for someone who doesn't know you to get used to being a part of your family. And then your family also getting used to having this person who you've never met before be a part of your family. So they played a game. They did kind of an icebreaker. Everybody, without knowing it, about 30 adults, had to stand up, get in the middle of the room, and take off their shoes. Then they had to throw their shoes in a big pile in the middle of the room. And then everybody had to go and take somebody else's shoes and put them on. Right? Shoes that might be old, might be warm, might not smell great. They might be the old ones that you decided to wear that day, but you have to put them on. We had to share these shoes with each other. The basic idea is now we're sharing life in a very deep way. We're going to be sharing these things that it's kind of uncomfortable to think that you might wear my shoes, and maybe I might be uncomfortable wearing your shoes. I have to put my pride to the side as I might pick up a pair that aren't really my style. But the idea is that we're putting these people first over our possessions. We're willing to take our possessions and take them off and give them to somebody else. We're willing to share as this community, and we're learning something of what it means to be adopted into a family. And what we see here in this passage is there is a family of people who have been adopted into the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. And what we see are two examples, one of how it goes well and one of how it goes badly. On one hand, when it goes well, we see that a family, this community of Christ, is supposed to radically value people over possessions. But what we see is that it's possible that at times people can join this community and radically value their possessions over people. And so let's engage this passage today, looking at these two different points, how the community is supposed to radically value people over possessions, but then also to see what happens when people join this community and value possessions over people. So let's go here to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. You know, what's going on there? Why this one heart and soul? Well, what Luke is doing, and Luke is known for, is he's bringing up an Old Testament passage that people would have been familiar with. Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. This is practically a quote from Deuteronomy 6. And so what we're seeing is the already nature of the promises of God coming to fulfillment. The people were to be of one heart and one soul in the Old Testament. And where they had consistently failed at that, now through Jesus' coming and his pouring out of the Spirit, they're becoming what they're supposed to be. They're becoming one heart and one soul together as a people. And how is that manifested? Well, look at the next verse. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 32, and no one said that any of the things that they had belonged to anyone else because they had everything in common. In Deuteronomy 15, there was a command that had to do with the Sabbath and how they were to give up their proceeds that they had gained and redistribute things. And it was supposed to be a time where the poor were taken care of. And if they obeyed that command in Deuteronomy 15, then God said there would not be any poor among them. The difference is when Luke quotes that verse and he applies it to the church, what we're seeing is it's not that there shall not be any poor among you. There were not any poor among them. What had been promised in the Old Testament was coming to bear fruit in the New. This is already becoming a reality. The people of God are becoming what they always were meant to be here in this moment. As these people are thinking about the others in their community and giving them their proceeds. They're, as we see, taking what they have, selling their fields, selling their property, and laying it at the feet of the apostles. Essentially, what they're doing is they're taking what's theirs and putting it at the use of others. They're putting it at the feet of the others and saying, this is for your use. And what we see is the reason why. Why is it? Are these people just good people? No. It's not just because they're particularly good. It's because they believed in the particularly good one. They've gained a message that we see the apostles are preaching. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is the message that is forming these people. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That message is one where Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross to put himself at the disposal, to put himself at the feet of God's people. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In his rising from the dead, it was a declaration that he truly is the Son of God, that he truly is the Messiah of the people of God, and that his work of death on the cross and his putting himself at our disposal, at our feet, is sufficient to build us up and to make us what had been promised in Deuteronomy 6. What had been promised in Deuteronomy 15 is now becoming a reality as Jesus put himself at our feet. He radically valued people over possessions. He possessed all glory in the presence of the Holy Father and the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God. No pain, no struggles, all good. And he gave it up. He gave that up for people. He gave up his possessions and put himself at our feet, that the promises of the Old Testament would come to fruition and bear fruit and grow. And that's what we see in Barnabas. We see that growth as an example in Barnabas. Let's look down here now at verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's taking what's his, he's taking his possessions, and he loves people, the people of the church there in Jerusalem, more than he loves his possessions. He's understood the message of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and how he laid himself at Barnabas' disposal. And Barnabas has imbibed that, and it's become a part of who he is. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he decides on his own. He's not being coerced by the community. It's not a rule that he has to follow. He decides to sell this field and put it at the feet of the apostles so they can distribute it to the rest of the poor in the community, so that it could be said of this community in Jerusalem during this period of Jewish Christianity that they were finally becoming what God had promised, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God was taking shape. We know later on in the story that it becomes too much work for Peter and the rest of the apostles to try to take in all of these proceeds and get it to the poor and work on the word of God and preach the word of God. So what did they have to get? Deacons. They had to get deacons, or seven servants, as we see in Acts chapter 6. And later on, 1 Timothy and Titus, they're called deacons. These people that have the special responsibility of keeping their thumb on the pulse of the community's needs so that they can help us in administrating the needs of the poor and needy among the church. And of course, just a couple weeks ago, we brought new deacons. God raised up new deacons for us in the church. And so partly as a message to the deacons, we need to hear, or you need to hear, deacons, that this is part of your responsibility. This is part of what God has called you to. In a sense, it's not what God has called Pastor Don or myself to. This is, in a special sense, your calling among the church, deacons. So deacons, if you could please stand up so the congregation could take a look and know who our deacons are among the congregation. Jim Neese, Kevin McMullen, I think Van Lowe is out, and Bill Tapplesy is away today. But these are your deacons. These are the ones who are helping us to fulfill this aspect of who we are to become in Christ Jesus, to fulfill this aspect of living out the grace of Jesus putting himself at our disposal. And now, as we have, as a congregation, we're not all deacons, we have needs. Or we know of needs, or we have property, or we have money, and we have this wonderful group of men who are going to help us administrate that. Are you letting the deacons know about your needs? Personally, it's an issue of pride to go up and tell a deacon, I'm not making enough money, or I don't have this, I need something. It seems like a lot of trouble. If we withhold our needs from the deacons, we're actually withholding ourselves from moving forward the way that we see it happening here with Barnabas and these early Christians. But also, if you have money, if you have property, if you have things that you want to donate to the church for the use of the poor in this congregation, in the people of God, these are the men that you go to and you let them know about that. The deacons play a primary role. Let them know about your needs. Let them know about the things that you would like to give for the sake of the poor, not only in our local congregation, but in the broader world church as well. They will help you think about these things. Unfortunately, things were not always rosy. For the first time in the book of Acts, we have some problem. Where we saw just now this internal growth in the early church, now we're going to see some internal tension. Where the church was not only growing externally in number, but you can see they're growing internally in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus' laying himself at our feet. Now we're going to see where there's some tension that comes into this body and things have to be worked out somehow. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who Luke wants us to see are somewhat like another character from the Old Testament. You may have caught it. Way back in the Old Testament, after the Exodus, after Moses had gone in and brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, bringing the good news of God's deliverance out of that, he brings them to the land, to the promised land. The land had been promised to Abraham. And they get there, and they go in, and they are conquering Jericho. They conquer Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. And God says, everything in this city is mine. You are not to take any of it. But Achan, as he's conquering the city, and as he's going through, he secretly takes some money. Even though he acts as if he's doing right, he's keeping God's commandments, he takes some money for himself. And before the mission can move forward any further, before the people can move on to the city of Ai and take that next juncture, this has to be dealt with. This has to be dealt with. The mission will not move forward until this is dealt with. And Achan and his family died because of God's judgment. A very serious, stark word to the community about what this community will be about. This community will be about regarding the holiness of God, regarding his word, and regarding the people. The people experienced judgment when Achan did that. They went up to take Ai, and some of them died because of what he had done. This is a stark word. And at the beginning of what Jesus is doing, God has to again reemphasize what this community is about in Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, as you see, they sold property and then, acting very virtuously, brought the property and laid it at the apostles' feet as if it were the whole, saying it was the whole. Maybe Ananias wants to have a name like Barnabas. He also wants to be a son of encouragement, trying to gain notoriety, trying to possess a name for himself. He puts that over people. Ananias and Sapphira are making this community not about reflecting Jesus Christ's grace, of truly laying himself down at the feet of the community. But they're faking it. What message is this proclaiming? If Ananias and Sapphira can get away with faking giving their lives and their things at the feet of the apostles, did Jesus fake giving his life at the feet of his people? No. There's a lot going on here in what Ananias and Sapphira have done. And God, in the same way, has to bring judgment against that, because this tension has developed. What will this community be about? Who will this community be about? The question has now come up. Will this community be about people like Ananias and Sapphira, who are following in the footsteps of Judas? A people who would kiss the Lord on one cheek while they call others in to take him on the other side? A people who would act as if they love the church when really it's all about them and their own possession of a good name or of their retaining their funds and their money? Is that what this community will be about? Who will it be about? And God gives a stark answer to stand as a memorial for all time until Jesus comes back. This community is about my son, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Ananias and Sapphira. But you will not use the people who my son gave his blood for your own possession of a great name. This community will be about my son, and this community will be about my people. I won't let my people become a people who are consumed with themselves. I want my people to be what they were promised to be in Deuteronomy, a people where there are no poor among them, a people who are of one heart and soul as they together understand how Jesus Christ laid his life at their feet, at their disposal, so that they might also die to themselves and become life to others. And in this reciprocal way, become a body of resurrection in the midst of a dead world. That's God's answer in Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you're like me, you're like, oh my goodness, I am in trouble, because this really doesn't seem that serious what Ananias and Sapphira have done. As a matter of fact, I've done worse before since I've been a Christian. What am I going to do? Is God going to just eventually drop the other shoe? When is that going to happen? You have to understand, this is a big moment. This is a moment about Jesus. This is a moment about the community. And God has every right, this is completely fair, to bring judgment in this moment. He could do it to us at any time he wanted to. But that's not the way he normally does things. The way he deals with you and I as we embrace the grace of Jesus, and as we sin 70 times, 7 times in a day, and come back in repentance to God, he will always accept you. Sapphira had a second chance. She came in a couple hours later. She didn't know what was going on. Peter said, "Did you sell the land for this much?" She said, "Yes." And she had that moment where she had the opportunity to repent and say, "Yeah, I'm sorry. We're lying. We're lying. We're just trying to gain name. We're just trying to gain notoriety through this church. I'm sorry." This would not have happened to Sapphira. God is not mean. God loves his son. The father loves his son. The father loves his people. His people are messed up, every single one of us. Ananias and Sapphira are not worse than any of us. God can bring a temporal judgment on his people, but if you are in a regular day-to-day repentance of your sin, you know that God will accept you. He is long-suffering with you. He loves you. He is cleansing you. He is cleansing us for the sake of the glory of his son and the good of his people. So don't live in abject fear. Don't run and hide as you hear this message. The point is that things be brought to light as a result of hearing about what happened in Ananias and Sapphira, and bringing whatever you've done to light, you can know that God forgives you and he loves you, and you can gain new life in this community. Now, we talked at the beginning of this sermon about sharing. Remember sharing the smelly shoes and all of that? Sharing is a lesson we often learn as children. Of course, you have to learn it throughout our lives. And a game we used to play as kids, at least I used to, was leapfrog. You guys remember leapfrog? When someone gets down real low, they get real low and they get on their hands and feet, and then you run and then you jump and hit their back and jump over them, and then you get down and you get real low, and then the other person does it, and you just do a long line. I remember we actually tried to do a world record for Guinness Book of World Records as a kid for the most leapfrogs in a row in my neighborhood. Of course, we didn't have anybody from Guinness World Records there, so I don't know how it's going to be recorded. We didn't think that much about it. But that's what happens when the church gets the gospel. Jesus Christ was the first one to go down low. I mean, he went real low. He was at the highest place, the Son of the living God, the Son of the Father. And he came down, took upon himself human flesh, and put himself down real low, real low. And then we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to then pop and go on his back and jump over him, becoming who we were meant to be as a community. That's how it's supposed to work with us too. Now, as you and I and the deacons and the elders and the ministry leaders and all, every single one of us, children, teens, as we learn to get low, as we embrace the gospel of Jesus, putting himself at our feet, at our disposal, as we get that more and more, we also will get low and bring benefit for others to move forward in life, all to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We are hit by the warning of Ananias and Sapphira, but I pray, Lord, that you would also assuage our fears through the grace of Jesus Christ, who's given himself to be at our use, to be at our benefit for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.